If you were here last Sunday evening, you'll know that as we began Matthew chapter 8, we saw how the section at the beginning of Matthew chapter 8 talked about Jesus's authority. And we saw just how different that made Jesus from everybody else. At the heart of the story last time was a centurion, a Roman soldier, coming to Jesus because his servant was ill. And he had such faith in the Lord Jesus that he said to Jesus, "Look, you don't need to come to my house to help my servant get well, but you just speak the word, and I know that he will be better." Because the centurion said, "I'm a man who's got authority. I'm a centurion. I'm in charge in the army, and I can order people around, and I might say, 'Quick march,' and everyone quick marches. I say, 'About turn,' and they all turn around, and they do just what I say. I've got authority." And he said to Jesus, "You're a man who's got real authority. So if you just say the word, I believe it will be done." Jesus commended him for his great faith. And we saw that authority not just in the healing of the centurion's servant, but we saw that authority in the cleansing of the leper and in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and of many other people who were oppressed by demons. That was all last week. And as we read the next part of the story earlier on, you might have realized that same theme continues on today, that theme of authority, that Jesus is different from all of those who are around because he is someone who speaks with real authority. Now, don't worry, that doesn't mean that you're going to get the same sermon as last week, because what we find as we go through Matthew's gospel is that very often what Matthew does is he organizes and collates his material in such a way that helps us to build on the things that we've already been reminded of and have learned. And what we're going to see this evening as we look at Jesus' authority is that Jesus' authority is a wonderful thing. It can really help us, just as it helped the centurion's servant. That's where we're coming from and we're building on. But it also has huge implications for us. Because if we follow and look to a man with real authority, what does that mean? It means inevitably and obviously that he has authority over us. And although in many ways that's a wonderful thing, particularly if you've got a servant who needs to be healed, for example, well, there are other aspects to Jesus' authority that not everybody is ready for, and we'll find out about those as we go through. There are three things that I want to share with you this evening. I want to say two things about other people, and I want to say one thing about Jesus. So here's the first thing about other people. I'm looking particularly now at verses 18, 19, and 20 of Matthew chapter 8. Remember, that was on page 966 in the Church Bible. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Some make worthless boasts." Some make worthless boasts. Because we read in verse 18 that there's this great crowd around Jesus. And he gives orders to his disciples to go over to the other side. That's the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's, of course, a very large lake. And the only way that you could get us across the lake, I guess perhaps you could swim if you were a very good swimmer. But, of course, what most people did and what Jesus was about to do was to get in a boat and head across the lake. And as he's doing that, of course, much of the crowd would not have been able to follow him, at least not in the obvious sense. There wouldn't have been enough boats to go around so that all of the crowd could get in. We read in Mark's Gospel, in the parallel passage, there were indeed some people who had got into boats, whether they were their own boats or whether they'd hired a local fisherman to act as a taxi service. We're not entirely sure. But it wouldn't have been easy, this is the point, it wouldn't have been easy to follow Jesus where he was about to go. Possible, but not easy. Perhaps you could have walked around the lake if you were really committed, paid some money to get someone to take you across the lake. But it wouldn't have been easy. And just at that time, a scribe comes up to him. Now, a scribe is a kind of religious leader that they had in Jesus' day, and particularly a scribe would be somebody who was renowned for really understanding what the Bible said. That would be their job, really, to know the Bible, and if people were confused about what they should do and how they should keep the law, then they would go to a scribe, and the scribe would explain to them the Word of God. That's the sort of person he was, and he comes up to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Well, it's quite a bold claim, isn't it? And maybe he was one of those people who had said, even if I've got to walk around all of Lake Galilee, which was a long way, I'm going to stick with Jesus. Maybe he'd said that to himself. Maybe he was someone that said, even if it costs me 20 shekels to get across the lake, I'm going to pay my 20 shekels. Maybe he was somebody who, in his own mind, was really committed to making sure he didn't leave Jesus out of his sight because he wanted to hear what Jesus had said. I will follow you wherever you go. But here's the thing, he didn't just say, I'm going to follow you across the lake. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. And in one way, I want to commend this scribe to you. Because this scribe realized that when it comes to following Jesus, we're not simply to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you for the next 5 minutes. We're not even to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you for the next day. We're not to say, I'm going to follow you on a Sunday. He seemed to realize that. He realized that if we're to follow Jesus, this is going to be something that's going to change our lives completely. Because he's going to follow Jesus, he says, not just as he crosses the lake or as he gets into the boat, but I'm going to follow you, he says, wherever you go. And this scribe, it seems, is a man with faith. We saw last week about the centurion with his great faith, because he believed that Jesus would heal his servant even at a word. And this man, it seems, has faith, because he has no idea really where Jesus is going to go. He knows he's about to go across the lake, but after that, he's got no clue at all. He doesn't know how long it will be before he's able to go back to his family, if he had family, or to his job. But he seems to have this real strong faith. I will follow you wherever you go. And I want to commend this man, this scribe, for that. Seems to have this strong faith. No matter what, I'm in it for keeps, he's saying. So you might perhaps have thought that here's this man. He really knows his Old Testament and he's got a reputation for that. He seems to have this really strong faith. He realizes that following Jesus is not something you just do for 5 minutes, but it's something that you do for life, wherever that may lead you. You might think Jesus would welcome him and commend him and say a little bit as he did with the centurion earlier on in verse 10 that we looked at last time. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Someone who's willing to follow me wherever I go. That's what you might expect Jesus to say. Except Jesus doesn't say that. He says, verse 20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's he doing? Well, he's neither commending nor condemning the man. He's not saying that the man is wrong to say what he did, but he is wanting to ensure that the man, the scribe, understands truly and knows what following Jesus entails. Because he talks about foxes having holes. He means that when foxes live in their home, well, that's underground. I don't think I would like to live in a foxhole. Birds, of course, they make their home in nests. I certainly wouldn't want to live in a nest. But Jesus, he doesn't even have that. When he uses the phrase Son of Man, he's talking, of course, about himself. He says, but the Son of Man, myself, Jesus, has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have anywhere here that I can call home. Of course, what Jesus is saying here is not that he lives underground like the foxes. He does sometimes have people who invite him in, and he stays in their house, but he's got no place of his own. He's dependent on other people in that sense. He's got no base, no foundation, no home. And yet this scribe is going to follow him wherever he goes, he says. Well, I would love to know what the scribe's reaction to that comment by Jesus was, wouldn't you? And yet Jesus doesn't tell us, or the Bible doesn't tell us. And that rather suggests that the important thing in this story is not the scribe, but the important thing in this story is Jesus himself. And the implications of Jesus' word, not merely for the scribe, but for us. You see, there are many of you as Christians here this evening who maybe many years ago became a Christian. And when you became a Christian, what you were doing was saying the very same thing that the scribe said here. You may not have used those exact words, but it's what you meant, because that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus, in a sense, wherever he leads. Christian is someone who follows Jesus wherever he leads. And sometimes in the Christian life, you have discovered that Jesus leads you to places that you'd rather not go. If this scribe had jumped in the boat with Jesus, we don't know whether he did or didn't, but if he did, what would have he discovered? Well, if he was true to his word and he followed Jesus wherever he went, he would have discovered, just in a few hours' time perhaps, a great storm on the sea, verse 24. He would have discovered that he was in a boat being swamped by the waves. That's what he would have found of the cost of following Jesus. And you may have discovered something similar too. That the Lord Jesus has invited you to follow him. And as you follow Jesus, life has become unimaginably difficult and hard. You wanted to follow Jesus because you thought and felt that, well, you needed him. And that he would help you and be with you and support you and encourage you. And of course, all those things are true, but you didn't realize that Jesus might also lead you through a great storm. Maybe even now you're in the midst of that great storm. If you are in the midst of that great storm, or you've experienced that great storm in your Christian lives, realize that that's what the Bible teaches us to expect. That following Jesus is not supposed to be easy, because the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is helping us to understand, well, in this world, there are going to be difficulties and problems, perhaps especially difficulties and problems for those who follow Jesus. Because there's a sense in which we don't belong in this world. We belong in the world to come, in the place where Jesus is ultimately going. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. It's a boast. But secondly, as we look at this passage, we see that although some make boasts, there are others who perhaps make excuses. We can see this in verses 21 now and 22. Because there's somebody else there, and this person is different from the scribe. The scribe was saying, I'll follow you wherever you go. But this person says, I'll follow you, but not yet. I'll follow you, but not yet. Now, what's interesting about this is the description given of this man who says, I'll follow you, but not yet. Can you see the description given of him in verse 21? He says, another of the disciples, or another of his disciples. He doesn't say, or the Bible doesn't say, this is a would-be disciple. It doesn't say that this is a hanger-on. No, this is another of the disciples, just as the scribe was one of the disciples. That doesn't mean they were one of the 12 disciples, as it were, but one of the wider groups of disciples of other people who were following Jesus at that time. And this disciple says this, let me go and bury my father. Now, in some ways, you might think that's an eminently reasonable request. After all, if his father has died, then he has a responsibility as a son to be able to go and to ensure that his father is buried in the right way. You might think that's reasonable, but Jesus here puts something across that's very challenging, doesn't he, in verse 22. Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And I would love to know what the reaction of this disciple was. Was he confused and wanted more information about what Jesus meant? Was he angry? We don't know. And again, the point being that our focus here is not on this man, but our focus here needs to be on Jesus and the impact of his words for us. So what is Jesus saying to this man? Well, it's possible, of course, that the man's father has not yet died. That's possible. We don't know, do we? It may be, for example, that his father is particularly unwell, and the man might be saying something like, well, because of my family responsibilities towards my father, I need to care for him and so on. I can't follow you while I've still got that responsibility for my father. But once he's died and buried, then I would be able to follow you. It's possible that that's what the disciple means. It's equally possible, of course, that his father has just that moment died. That's probably less likely. Funerals in the Middle East tended to happen almost immediately after someone had died. Of course, in Jesus' day, there were no refrigerators and so on. It was very hot. There was a priority, therefore, in burying the body as soon as possible. It's unlikely that the man would have been at the lake in the crowd if his father had just died and they were in between the period of the burial and the funeral. It's more likely, I think, that the father has not yet died. Nonetheless, whichever it is, Jesus says to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. What an enigmatic saying. That's a posh way of saying, that's really difficult to understand, isn't it? Leave the dead to bury their own dead. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, he could mean that perhaps we need to focus and concentrate on the living. And although it's right and proper that we care for the dead, that we mourn appropriately and so on, actually it's the living that is much more important and significant, and we need to think therefore of ourselves and others who are living. We can't change things for those who have died. It's possible that Jesus means that. But I think it's much more likely that what Jesus is saying here is, look, there's a choice to be had. On the one hand, you can have spiritual life and follow me. But on the other hand, you can reject spiritual life and you can continue all the things that you were doing before. And what Jesus is doing, I think, is setting before this man a choice of spiritual life, which is to follow Jesus, or spiritual death, which is to be caught up in all the things of this world. Now, Jesus is not for a moment saying that we have no responsibilities to our parents and that we shouldn't care for them. If you were here last Sunday in the morning, you'll remember that we were reminded there of the importance of honoring our father and mother. Jesus understands that and commends those commandments to us. But Jesus is saying here, and this is shocking and radical, what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus comes first. Jesus comes before our desires. Jesus comes before our careers. Jesus comes before our hopes and our dreams. Jesus comes before our friends. Jesus even, he is saying here and elsewhere in the scripture, Jesus comes before our families. And it is more important to follow Jesus than it is to care for our families. Now, I am thankful that the vast majority of the time we do not need to choose between the two. The vast majority of the time we can follow Jesus and care for our families. Indeed, we can care for our families by following Jesus. Because if we take the commandment seriously to honor our father and mother, and we think to ourselves, well, I'm following Jesus, and because I'm following Jesus, I want to, as best as I'm able to, and as God helps me, I want to try and keep the commandments, and I want to love my neighbor as myself, therefore, I'm particularly going to care for my father and our mother, then because we're following Jesus, we're caring for father and mother. That's what it will be for the vast majority of us, that we won't have to choose. And yet there may come a time, for some, when we do have to choose. As many of you know, in some parts of the world, people are disowned by their families if they choose to follow Jesus. And it may well be that in those cultures, in those parts of the world, you can well imagine perhaps somebody who hears about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe they're from a Muslim or a Hindu background or a Jewish background, something like that. And they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe what the Bible says. And yet they know that their parents and other members of their family would hate it if they abandoned the traditional family religion and became a Christian and followed Jesus. And you can well imagine in that kind of situation what a temptation it might be for somebody in that situation to think to themselves, well, I'll wait until my parents have died and then I'll follow Jesus, where I won't cause any trouble or upset within the family. You can well imagine that being a temptation, can't you, for some. And over the centuries, there have been many, many brave people who have said, I deeply love my mother, I deeply love my father and my brothers and sisters, but Jesus Christ comes first, and I'm going to follow him. And I pray, they might say, every day, that my mother and father and brothers and sisters would also follow Jesus and come to Christ. I pray that for them every day. But they've disowned me. They won't speak to me because I've put Jesus first. You see, that's what Jesus is calling us to. And as we were seeing in the introduction, that's a direct consequence of Jesus' authority, that Jesus calls us to put him first. You see, last week when we looked at Jesus' authority and his power to deal with the problems of the leper and the centurion and Peter's mother-in-law and those who are oppressed by demons, we could see all the upside, as it were, of Jesus' authority. Look, Jesus has the authority to deal with my problems. Jesus has the authority to do what I need to be done. Jesus has the authority to help me, even in my desperate situation. All of those are true and positive. But we realize too that Jesus has the authority to tell us how we should live our lives. That Jesus has the authority to tell us what we should prioritize. And we live in a world, don't we, where people hate, that is not too an exaggeration, people hate other people telling them what to do. And people want to be independent. And people want to set their own agenda. People want to make their own choices. And the very idea that somebody else, even if that person is the very Son of God, the idea that somebody else could tell them how to live and what to believe is an anathema to many people in our world today. And maybe that thought has crept even into our own minds. And we think that we ought to have the authority to decide what is right and wrong, that we ought to have the authority to decide what is best for us and our futures, that we ought to have the authority to make our own decisions in this regard. And Jesus is telling us plainly and clearly here that we do not have that authority. And that there are no excuses, even this most important of events to bury this person's father does not come before the authority of Jesus himself. So we've seen a boast and an excuse. Finally, now, thirdly, what do we see? Well, we see one who speaks with real authority. Because as we go on from this story, and it follows very naturally on in verse 23, Jesus gets into his boat. That's what he started to do, if you like, in verse 18, where he gave orders. There's a man with authority giving orders to go over to the other side. And now he gets into the boat. His disciples follow him. We've mentioned that already. It's an important part of the story. And then this great storm comes. The boat is swamped by the waves, and Jesus is asleep. Now, as I said, we don't know whether the scribe is in the boat with Jesus or in one of the other boats that Mark says is nearby. We don't know whether he was there or not. We don't know whether this other disciple who wanted to first go and bury his father went back to his father or stuck with Jesus and is in the boat. We don't know. And in a sense, it doesn't matter. What does matter, if I can put it like this, is whether you are in the boat, whether I am in the boat. In other words, are we doing what verse 23 says? Have we followed Jesus? Because if we do follow Jesus, then there will be storms for us too. And we will find, perhaps, that we'll be swamped by the waves. But look, we're under Jesus' authority. And if we are under Jesus' authority, and if we are following him, then we can be confident of this, that Jesus Christ is watching over us. It may seem that Jesus is asleep. That's what the disciples were thinking in verse 24. It may seem that Jesus has lost control of the situation. It may seem that we are, as it were, beyond help. But here's the thing. If we are following Jesus, if we are under his authority, here's the wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is going to take responsibility for us. He is going to keep us safe. He is going to help us. He is going to use the words of verse 29. He is going to save us because we are perishing. And ultimately, that's what the disciples called out to Jesus, isn't it? Why? Well, they'd followed him, and now they needed his help. And of course, precisely because they'd followed him, Jesus is going to help them. They knew that they were perishing. Perhaps they needed to be taken to that point. Sometimes Jesus takes us through difficulties and trouble and hardship, because it's the only way sometimes to get our attention and to remind us of our great need of Jesus day by day. Sometimes our lives can be comfortable and easy and we can forget how much we depend on Jesus. And it's only when things get difficult that we realize afresh and anew our need of Christ each day. And that's what these disciples realized. Many of his disciples, of course, were fishermen and used to sailing on lakes. They might have thought, well, here's something I can handle. Jesus, well, he's a carpenter's son. He doesn't know anything about lakes. He doesn't know anything about boats, really. This is my area of expertise. But of course, if the disciples had have thought that, they were quickly abused. We can think that too. We can have areas of our lives that we think, well, I've been doing that for a long time. Maybe you're bringing up children. You've been doing it for a long time. You kind of got a sense. You know what you're doing now. Maybe it's your area of work. Maybe it's your concern for your family. You've been doing that. That's your responsibility. I know how to handle that. And then suddenly everything seems to go wrong and we realize, no, actually, we can't handle even those things that we've been doing for years. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And Jesus responded, you can see it in verse 26, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? In other words, he's saying, look, you're following me. It's fine. Because that's all that matters, is that you're following me. And that is all that matters, is that you're following Jesus. So he stands up, he rose. The scriptures tell us, perhaps that points us forward just very subtly to another time. We'll come to that in a moment. He rose, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men realized in the boat that this Jesus had an even greater authority than ever they imagined. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And as Jesus steps into our lives and guides us and helps us through in our times of trouble and of storm, we learn things about Jesus that we've perhaps always known in our heads, but when we experience it in our lives, can change us for the better. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've gone through some great difficulty, perhaps even a tragedy. And in the midst of it, you found that peace that surpasses understanding and realize that Jesus Christ has the authority to speak into your life, to deal with the problems that you thought you could never cope with. Because if you're following him, you can be confident that he's got your back, that he will protect you, that he will keep you. Now, of course, as we draw to a conclusion, as we follow this story through, if we were to get to the very end of Matthew's Gospel, we discover there that the scribe's boast in verse 19 was an idle or a worthless boast. Because there comes a time at the end of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus comes to do the work that he's been sent to do. And you remember what happens? Every one of his disciples flees. Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and they all go. And all those people who said, I'll follow you wherever you go, now don't follow him as he goes to the cross. And we discover, don't we, that as Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, we discover that actually Jesus' call takes him into a tomb to himself be buried. And we discover too that 3 days later he rose, not from the bowels of a ship or a boat, but from that grave, triumphant over sin and death and hell. Accomplishing what the disciples called him to in verse 25 when they said, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he rose and rebuked not just the winds and the sea, but he rebuked sin, and he rebuked death, and he rebuked the devil. And there was great, not just calm, but victory. And there was peace between heavens and earth, between God and man, as the temple curtain was ripped in two, and as our relationship with God was restored. You see, Jesus is not making idle boasts. Jesus is not making excuses. Jesus is saying, I came to this world on a mission to save souls. And if you follow me and if you put me first, I will save your soul and you will follow me, not to the cross. In a sense, you couldn't follow me there, but you will follow me to glory. You will follow me to heaven and all will be well. This one has great authority. We need his authority. But his authority is not just over our enemies. His authority is over us. Are you following him? Wherever he takes you, by God's grace, we pray that we are.